Good morning. My name is Lydia Barlow, and I am the elder on duty this morning. I want everyone to know we have a room set aside for prayer after the service. It's the room on my right here. And so if you want to pray with me for something, about something, if you would like to pray for me, if you would like to pray with somebody else and just need a space to do that, we have a room available. We would love to see people use that for prayer after the service. Oh, okay. I'm kind of looking forward to reading from Lamentations because that's just the reality of our lives, right? It's not all sunshine. And it's so encouraging to me that Scripture has a place for that, that there's a place for suffering and sadness and hard times, and there's no pretending. I like that. I just like not pretending. So let's prepare our hearts for the reading of God's word. Thank you, God, for creating us with the capacity to feel so much joy and yet also so much discouragement, pain, confusion, sorrow. You just made life so rich and full. And we want to bring all of that to you and walk through all of it with you. Thank you for making room for that. In Jesus' name, amen. From Lamentations 1. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her, they have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations, she finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. All her gateways are desolate, her priests groan, her young women grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters, her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. See, Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves, inside there is only death. People have heard my groaning, but there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my distress. They rejoice at what you have done. May you bring the day you have announced so they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you. Deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my sins. My groans are many, and my heart is faint. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning again, church. Good to be with you. If you are visiting this week and this is your first time here, man, what a great Sunday to choose, huh? Lamentations chapter 1. I joke because especially for us in our kind of American church context, we prefer to be strong, we prefer to be victorious, we prefer to be positive, we prefer to act as if everything is great, and when you ask me how I'm doing fantastic. No, I don't need to pray because things are going so well. And yet, buried in this Bible is the book of Lamentations. Buried in this Bible are all of these psalms of people crying out, grieving, not understanding. And actually, in studying this passage today, I learned that the Jewish people in the synagogue once a year today, like in our modern context, they read through Lamentations, the whole book of Lamentations, once a year. They seem to understand the importance of lamenting and remembering pain and suffering and taking time to sit in that. And so today we are going to do just that. I'm just going to let you know this was a challenging sermon for me to write. I'm going to trust the Spirit's work in your heart as I preach it. But I think this is really more of a subject matter to sit in and to walk through. This is a good subject matter for small groups and for prayer, more so than just intellectual discussion. So I would encourage you, if you need prayer for anything, talk with Lydia or myself after the service. We'd love to pray with you. But today we are continuing in our sermon series, Expectant Exiles. That is the reason we are in Lamentations 1. This is really kind of the middle point of our five-week sermon series. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at kind of the coming fear of exile. Last week, we saw the utter obliteration of Jerusalem and the beginning of exile. Today, we really don't advance the story anywhere. We just sit in the destruction of Jerusalem from last week. And Jeremiah is going to lament the sadness and the difficulty of what he has been through. And so today, as we look at lament, we're going to look at it in three steps. The first is the sadness of lament. The second is the self-reflection of lament. And the third is the submission of lament. So let's start with the sadness of lament. Lamentations chapter 1, very first verse, Jeremiah begins by giving us the context of the book. He says, "How deserted lies the city of Jerusalem, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave." So let's start with the first part of verse 1. And Jeremiah just gives us very literally kind of the happenings of what Lamentations is all about. Why is he writing this book of lament? And what we looked at last week is that the epic, beautiful city of Jerusalem has now been completely and utterly decimated. If you remember last week, let me pull up this map. We said that the Empire of Babylon, which was massive and surrounded Israel, they kind of come into the land of Judah, specifically the capital of Jerusalem, and on three different occasions, they kind of chip away at Jerusalem. They exile many of the people. And last week, what we saw is that the final time that they come into Jerusalem, they burn it to the ground. They are not messing around. There was nothing left behind. And what Jeremiah is reminding us of is that not only have they destroyed Jerusalem, but they have killed many of the people there, and they have exiled the majority of the people out of Jerusalem into the capital of Babylon. And Jeremiah is kind of put in a really interesting position where the Babylonian leaders kind of come to him and say, "Okay, we'll give you the option. You can come with us to the land of Babylon and you can live in exile, or you can stay here among the ash heap with some of the poorest, most vulnerable people and stay in the land of Jerusalem." And so Jeremiah chooses to stay in the land of Jerusalem. And so he is writing the book of Lamentations among the ash heap of Jerusalem. So imagine Jeremiah kind of wandering through the city, just looking at the destruction, kind of journaling his thoughts as he goes. But what's interesting about this book, and this probably leads into a bigger discussion, is that Jeremiah does not just journal what he sees. He doesn't just take an inventory of, "I saw this, and I saw this, and I saw this," but he chooses to use poetry and symbolism and metaphor in the midst of his grief and his suffering. That's what the whole book is. It's poetry. And even here in verse 1, he compares Jerusalem to two images that he's using because just so concisely we can understand what's happened and what he's feeling. The first is he compares Jerusalem to that of a widow. Right? Jerusalem used to be this beloved city, many friends, many children, life was good, protected, warm, affectionate, and now Jerusalem is abandoned. Jerusalem is betrayed. Jerusalem has no one to lean on. Jerusalem is a vulnerable widow. The second metaphor that he uses is he says Jerusalem used to be like a queen, powerful, seemingly in control of Jerusalem's own destiny. And now where is Jerusalem? Under the thumb of her enemies, a slave. What Jeremiah first shows us about lament is that lament is primarily rooted in loss. It's primarily rooted in loss. What we see Jeremiah doing here is what we often experience in lament. He is looking back and saying, "We were powerful, we were comfortable, we didn't even really think about our day-to-day lives because we were so blessed, and now we've lost all of that, and we don't really see any way of that ever coming back." But also, as we talked about last week, the lament, the loss here is also futuristic. It's a sense of we hoped to be here. We thought we were going here. This is what our life was going to look like, and now it feels like that has been lost as well. And this is where we move into the feelings, right? That's the description of the lament of what's happening, but here is how Jeremiah describes the grief of the city of Jerusalem in verses 2 and 3. It says, "Bitterly Jerusalem weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress." I think the first thing to acknowledge here in the midst of these hard feelings is that Jeremiah's poetic language shows us that the way that we approach lament should be so much more than just an intellectual exercise. Lament should go beyond just kind of an intellectual inventory of here are all of the bad things that have happened. I think about one of my favorite fiction writers, Kurt Vonnegut. Wouldn't recommend him for everyone. Maybe you like him, maybe you hate him, but Kurt Vonnegut wrote a famous book called Slaughterhouse-Five. Maybe you've read it, maybe you had to read it in school. And in the book Slaughterhouse-Five, it's taking place during World War II and a lot of other weird contexts. But as he's going around, he's kind of seeing grief after grief after grief, the main character. People dying, people, you know, being blown up, whatever it may be. And as he looks at all of these hardships in life, there's a reoccurring famous phrase in the book that pops up again and again. "So it goes." Right? Every time he sees another atrocity or another wicked thing, the lead character says, "So it goes." That's life. Person dies in the street, people die. So it goes. That's how it is. Now, I don't think Vonnegut is necessarily advocating for a Buddhist kind of mentality, but that's essentially what this is. Buddhism says, man, if you want to be free from grief and be free from suffering, just separate yourself from all hope, all desire, all dreaming. And sometimes we even do this in our own Christian faith without realizing it. Oh man, someone has cancer, so it goes. It's God's will. Don't question it. Don't grieve about it. This hard thing is happening. Well, that's just the way it is. So it goes. Trust the Lord. I had a friend at a previous church where he said that anytime there was a couple in the church, anytime you told them that you were going through a time of challenge or grief or suffering, they would open up their Bible and they'd point to a verse and say, well, it says right here, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. God says, don't be anxious. What are you doing? But that is not the way that the Bible tells us to handle our grief and our suffering. We do not just stay in our head and block out our emotions and say, so it goes. The Bible calls us to go deeper. The Bible calls us to be brave enough and courageous enough to travel from the safety of our minds to the hard emotions of our hearts. We see this all the time throughout the Old Testament. Do you remember David a few months ago? Right, there was a specific liturgy that the people of Israel had in times of grief and suffering. When David is in a period where his son is very ill and is most likely going to die, what does David do? He puts off sackcloth, he puts on ash, he gets on the ground, and he prays, and he pleads, and he writes psalms. He lets his emotions take over, and this manly man, this warrior, this powerful leader over Israel gets on the ground and he weeps and he cries and he begs. He has the courage to leave the safety of his mind and to travel to the vulnerability of his heart. Friends, are we willing to go there? Are we courageous enough and brave enough to face our feelings in times of grief and suffering and anxiety? Oftentimes, we don't want to go there. Because as we look at Lamentations 1, verses 2 and 3, what do we see? Sadness, crying, weeping, mourning, discomfort, betrayal, loneliness, distress. We may allow ourselves certain emotions, but a lot of times we kind of choose the emotions where we still feel powerful and in control. Okay, I'll dive into my emotions. I'm angry. I'll ball up my fist and I'll tighten myself up, and it's not my fault, it's your fault. Or maybe we allow ourselves kind of that one good cry. We cry really deeply, we let it all out, and then we say, okay, back to normal life. But we see deeper emotions, harder emotions here in Lamentations chapter 1. Are we willing to embrace weakness? Are we willing to embrace vulnerability? Are we willing to embrace distress? Are we willing to feel helpless? Lord, I cannot help myself. I don't know what to do. You must save me. When we truly embrace lament, it is sad and it is heavy. And so that naturally poses the question, why would we want to go there? Why not just so it goes our way through life? Well, this leads us to the second piece of lament, which is out of the sadness of lament, we are led into the self-reflection of lament. And this leads to verse 4, which I think is my favorite verse in these first five verses of Lamentations 1. Jeremiah says, "The roads to Zion, another name for Jerusalem, mourn, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. All her gateways are desolate, her priests groan, her young women grieve, and she is in bitter anguish." Again, Jeremiah, kind of choosing metaphor and symbolism and poetry, continues to embody different inanimate parts of Jerusalem and imagines what they're feeling. And I just love this. The roads are grieving. If you read in the book of Psalms, there's a chunk of Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. And the Psalms of Ascent were read and probably sung as the people were joyfully going up the roads to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And the roads are saying, we used to carry people to Jerusalem. They used to travel on our backs singing and dancing, and now there's no one. They have no reason to travel on us. The festivals say, we used to welcome people in for celebration and joy, being reminded of who they are in God, and now it's quiet, and no one is here. The gateways, which used to welcome people into God's glorious city, have been destroyed. And Jeremiah moves out of inanimate objects to the personal. He says, the priests, they groan. These men every day who would wake up and say, I have a duty, I have a job, I help to keep the temple of the Lord functioning and glorifying him. The young women would wake up every day and care for their families and found meaning and joy and significance in what they did. Now, all gone. Now the people of Jerusalem wake up and say, what do I do? Who am I? One of the hardest parts of grief and suffering, like we see here, is that as we lose something outside of us, often it feels like we lose something inside of us. As the puzzle pieces of life begin to shift and change and maybe just shatter and disappear around us, so goes our identity and our meaning and our purpose. As we experience loss and suffering, a lot of times we begin to question our own sense of purpose and value and worth in this world. We lose a relationship that means a lot to us. And in addition to losing that relationship, those questions begin to emerge in our hearts. Am I actually lovable? Will all my other friends and family leave me too? Do people just like me for X, Y, and Z? We experience a loss of a career, and aside from the finances, we say, that's where I went to feel gifted, to feel talented, to feel significant, and now they don't want me there. So now where do I go? Now where is my meaning and significance? We lose our home, we lose our community, and now we've lost a sense of safety and security, and maybe the question emerges of, even if I find a new home and a new community, will I ever truly feel a sense of safety and security in this life? Friends, where have you felt this? Where have you been in a season where you have lost something that has led to questioning your own value, your own worth, your own significance? The sadness of lament often leads us to the self-reflection of lament, which leads us to some of the biggest, most important, fundamental questions of this life. Who am I? Where am I going? What is my purpose? Is there significance to any of this? Where is hope to be found? That is the question that Jeremiah and his friends are asking right now. And as Jeremiah self-reflects and he sits in these questions, what's interesting is that Jeremiah does have one major realization. We see it in verse 5, but we see it all throughout the pages of Lamentations. He says, the Lord has brought Jerusalem grief because of her many sins. We are in this situation experiencing what we are experiencing because we rebelled, we sinned, and the Lord disciplined us as he said he would. Part of the benefit of self-reflecting in the midst of lamenting is that it helps us to gain understanding. But this is where I want to kind of draw a comparison between Jeremiah and Job, right? Many of us know the story of Job at least loosely. Many of you have just finished reading it or you're currently reading it in the Alpha and Omega curriculum. But Job and Jeremiah are both kind of figureheads of lament in the Bible. Unfortunately, their lives are really just wrapped up with awful circumstances. And I think there's some really interesting similarities and dissimilarities between the two. And the major dissimilarity that we see right here between Job and Jeremiah is that Jeremiah has a pretty good understanding of why he's walking through what he's walking through. He says, this was foretold, we didn't change, I can grasp and understand why I am in this situation. Versus Job, who has no understanding. He does not understand his suffering in the least. He goes before the Lord and says, I didn't do anything to deserve this. This shouldn't be happening to me. Explain yourself, Lord. I don't get it. So Job has no understanding, and Jeremiah has some understanding. So they're dissimilar in that regard. But they're actually more similar than they are dissimilar. Because I think it's important to note that both, walking through time of mourning and difficulty, they're both learning something. Even Job, who does not fully understand why he is walking through what he's walking through, he's still learning something about the world. He's learning something about God. He's learning something about himself. But more importantly than that, I think what we see as we look at Job and Jeremiah side by side is that, friends, in the midst of our suffering and our grieving and our lamenting, it is good to have understanding. But our understanding is always incomplete. We will never truly, fully understand why we are going through the pain and the suffering that we're going through. But more importantly, we as a people seem to think that if God would just give us understanding, we'd be okay. Lord, just tell me what's going on. Just explain my pain and my suffering, and then it'll be fine. Then I can walk through it. But I think Jeremiah shows us that that's not true. Jeremiah understands the pain and the suffering that he's walking through. And he still writes a 5-chapter book on lamentations, lamenting, grieving, mourning, being angry, even though he understands it's not enough. The pain and the suffering are still there. And so as we self-reflect, we learn something, we grow, we potentially gain some sort of understanding, and yet it's never perfect. And this is what leads us to the third piece of lament, which is the submission of lament. This point is so simple and so complex. It is so clear and it is so vague, and I don't want to overcomplicate it or explain it away, but I merely just want to ask the question, in Jeremiah's grief and his suffering, in his lament, who is Jeremiah lamenting to? To God. Jeremiah is lamenting to the bringer of pain. Is Jeremiah heartbroken and grieved? Absolutely. Is Jeremiah probably a little bit angry and frustrated with God? I would guess so. And yet here is Jeremiah talking to God, falling at God's feet, practicing the act of submission. Jeremiah is submitting to God in the most difficult time of submitting to God. And I think what we see here in this act of submission is the heart of our Christian faith. We in the West seem to think that our faith is primarily analyzed or assessed by our head knowledge, right? How well do you know your doctrines? How well do you know the Bible? How many times have you read the Bible? How are your morals? If you can explain your faith and defend it with apologetics, whoo, that shows that you have a really awesome, solid faith. But as you look at the word faith, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the word faith has very little to do with head knowledge. The word faith has to do with trust. Trust is the word most closely associated with faith. Will you trust the Lord? Not just at this moment where you're getting baptized and it's really fun and exciting, But will you trust the Lord every single day of your life? Will you trust the Lord when you are at the mountaintop and your gifts are being used and life is great? But will you trust the Lord when everything is taken away? Will you trust the Lord when he seems distant? Will you trust the Lord when he seems evil? I have come to see suffering and evil almost like a rubber band. Times of lament are almost like a rubber band. When we go through incredible suffering, everything inside of us wants to just stretch that rubber band as much as possible, right? We want to run as far away from God as we can. Because even in those moments of pain and suffering, even though we kind of know deep down, oh, I should be going to the Lord, I should be submitting to him, I should be praying to him, I should be taking this to him, there's something inside of us that says, I don't want to do that. He does not deserve my attention. He does not deserve my submission or my praise. I want to go as far away from God as possible. We stretch that rubber band. But I use the rubber band analogy because eventually we are forced to come back. We are forced as we stretch that rubber band to return back to the Lord. Because what we realize is that as we try to run as far away from God as possible, we never find peace. No amount of drugs or alcohol or entertainment or numbness can take away our pain and our suffering. Our anger, our resentment, our bitterness, our need to fight and defend only protects us for so long and does more damage to our souls. And eventually, as we run from God and our pain and our suffering and we don't know what to do with it, eventually we realize, where else can I go? Where else can I go? The only other option is to stretch the rubber band to the point of snapping, of saying God does not exist or God is not good. He's not out there. But that alternative is even more frightening than what we're currently sitting in. A world where all of our pain and suffering is merely by chance, there's no purpose or meaning to any of it, is much, much more terrifying. And so as that rubber band stretches, we find ourselves forced to return to God. And as we turn ourselves to God and we make our way towards him, very slowly our sense of trust begins to grow and mature. This is where the abstractness comes in. I think in a sense, in our moments of pain and suffering and lament and all of the big questions that we put before the Lord, they are answered in the activity of submission. And what I mean by that is this. They're not answered with a pamphlet. They're answered with a process. They're not answered with a pamphlet. They're answered with a process, meaning as we go before the Lord and we ask all of our questions, God does not come to us with a pamphlet saying, well, here are your questions, and I've very clearly laid out the answers to all of them. So now here you go. Here's your understanding. Instead, God answers us with a process. In the pain and the suffering, God says, I am still here. I still love you. I still care for you. I am still present. I am still welcoming you home, and you can come to me anytime you want. And in that process, we turn to the Lord, and we very slowly take steps back towards him. We rebuild our trust in him that he is good, that he is for us, that he is with us, that he wants us. And as we expand and contract, as we come and go, it builds that muscle of faith. It builds the trust in God that we so desperately need. Friends, I also recognize that this rubber band analogy is a poor one because rubber bands snap back. And a lot of times it takes a lot of work and effort for us to make our way back to God. I think of a pastor a few years ago who I heard sharing about his own process of pain and suffering. He went through a moral failure, and in going through that moral failure, he lost his church, he lost his job, he lost his family, he lost everything, and now he's living with a roommate who's half of his age. And as he was talking about this process of just trying to rebuild his relationship with God, he says, every day, me and the roommate, we go out, we walk around the neighborhood, we just talk and we pray, step by step, day by day. And friends, that is often how we approach the Lord in our pain and suffering. We do not launch ahead. We do not have a very clear trajectory in front of us. It is step by step, day by day, helping God working through us to trust him, and us allowing God to love us and receive us. And so, friends, in the midst of grief and suffering in this life, what should we do? We should lament. Don't merely jump to the path of kind of intellectual stoicism. So it goes. That's just how it happens. The world's broken. The world's difficult. I just need to carry on. That does not do justice to the truth of your heart and your emotions. But also don't walk the path of pure emotion, saying God doesn't love me, God hates me, God has rejected me, I will never come back to him, because that does not do justice to the intellect of your mind telling you, no, that God exists and he is good. Instead, friends, we choose the middle way, the way of lament. We listen to our hearts, we listen to our minds, we feel the sadness of lament, we enter into the self-reflection of lament, and we trust the process of submission in the midst of lament. We allow ourselves to be placed in the hands of God like clay and allow him to shape us and form us every single day. Friends, as we look to Christ, Christ understands your pain and your suffering. Christ came into this world as the Son of God, as the deity in human flesh. He knew why he was here. He understood the pain and suffering that was coming to him. And yet he still went to the Garden of Gethsemane and lamented. He came before God the Father and said, I hate this. I don't want to do this. Can't you just take this away? And yet Jesus Christ submitted himself at the feet of God the Father. And in going to the cross, he's raised to glory. God took his pain and his suffering and his death, and he turned it into resurrection and new life. He took pain and suffering and turned it into forgiveness and redemption. And as we look at Christ on the cross, rising again into glory, God points to him and says, this is just the first fruits. You're next. You're next. Friends, this is what the table is all about as we prepare to take communion today. Here at the table, we see the sadness, the brutalness of Christ crucified unjustly on the cross. We also see that alongside his power and his glory and his resurrection. We see at the table the broken body and the blood shed by Jesus, which was poured out for your freedom and for your salvation. Friends, as we come to the table today, we come acknowledging our brokenness, our distress, our neediness to be raised up. As we come to the table today, we come as an act of trust and submission to God the Father. Friends, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, this cup is the new covenant established and created. How? Through my blood, do this in remembrance of me. So friends, let us take a moment to go to God in prayer and to prepare our hearts to come to the table. Father God, we are humbled by the pain and the suffering, the difficulty in this life that we experience, Lord. And even when we seem to understand it, even when we can acknowledge that maybe some of it's been brought on by us, Lord, it doesn't take away the pain and the suffering. Lord, you are such a good, good God in that we get to come to you in that process. We get to wrestle with you in that process. You do not squish us or condemn us, Lord, but you receive us. And Lord, it's in that receiving, it's in that trusting that we truly grow to know you better and our joy is increased. So Lord, help us to come to you. That's the prayer. Help us to come to you. Help us to submit to you. Help us to know that we are received by you, Lord. And as we come to the table today, no matter what we are bringing, Lord, you receive us through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love for us. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You don't need to be a member of our church or a member of our denomination. The one thing that we do ask of you is that you come with a sense of neediness, that you come saying, I am not entitled to this. I am a sinner that is needing the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. What we're going to do is we're going to continue to worship, and you're free just to come up whenever you're ready. When you're ready, come up the outside aisles and kind of form one line down the center. and you can get the bread. We have a gluten-free option if you need that. And then you can go left or right and get the grape juice, take that back to your seat, and then you can take whenever you are ready. If you're unable to come forward for any reason, just stay in your seat and stick up your hand afterwards, and we will come to you. But now we're going to continue to worship and prepare our hearts to come to the table.